Thanks, Paul. I have an announcement about the Zimbabwe trip. Own up to a mistake that I made. In the Changes magazine, it was listed that the money that was raised for the water bores has been sent over. And it certainly was the idea that we would do that fairly early on so that the money was there ready to go. But as Bill wrote to Chris Pageant, who's organising the trip from a New Zealand perspective, and wrote to the people over there, they said they would prefer us to actually have the money carried with us and handed over in cash to them. So while I was writing that piece for the Changes magazine, it was intended for that to happen. It got printed, but then it got changed. They would rather us carry that. So that's that mistake. Just wanted to point that out. Pray for us in carrying that money too. So we'll be carrying about 10,000-15,000 US cash with us over there, so hopefully all that will be okay. Well, let's get on to Switch. When human beings were first coming up with the idea of launching rockets into space, getting into orbit, or even going to the moon, they knew that they had a big obstacle to overcome: gravity. Because we know you get anything, you throw it up, and it's going to come down. And you throw it up really hard, and it's still going to come down. And no matter what force that you exert on getting it up, there's always going to be a force pulling it back down to Earth. And scientists had to work out a calculation of what a rocket would have to do, what speed it would have to do, in order to break out of the Earth's gravitational pull and get to the point of being outside of that, and then the momentum would launch it either in orbit or into space. So to break free of that, they worked out that an object would need to be travelling at 40,000 kilometres an hour, 11 kilometres every second. You get to the airport quick if you could do that, hey? And they had to do it over time. You couldn't just hit that speed instantly. Otherwise, you'd look like spaghetti bolognese on the seat there, you know, with the acceleration. So obviously, even if they worked that out, they had that challenge of getting the rocket to do that speed. And of course, they eventually were able to. And to me, it's a great illustration of the challenge that we all face of God wanting us to live, in a sense, in the stars, at another level. But there's always a pull, pulling us back to Earth. There's always forces at work wanting us to go back to do the things that we've always done, to be on the level that we always were. So in terms that we're using in our series based on the book of Ephesians called Switch, it's about switching trajectories. When we don't like necessarily the direction that we're heading, when we've arrived at a place we didn't expect to be, when we've become the person we didn't want to be, God offers us the opportunity to switch. And today is about switching purpose. Switching purpose from pursuing something that we want to do, our agenda, to pursuing God's agenda. Because even with us in wanting to do that, there is an escape velocity. There is a certain amount of momentum and energy and forward direction that all of us need to have if we're going to break free of those things that pull us back. Because there will always be the ways of the world, our old habits, our sinful nature, all of that stuff getting in the way of getting to where God wants us to go. And we face this constant force pulling us back to Earth. No, you can't go there. You don't need to go there. That's okay. Just do what you've always done. Be what you always are. Pursue your own agenda. Go after your own purposes. And the habits of a lifetime often pull us back to Earth rather than help us reach for the stars. So as we continue to look at this series we've called Switch today, I want to look at the changes that God wants us to make in our lives to pursue His purpose and not ours. to look at the idea of how these things are pulling us back down to earth, and then what it is to really pursue the purposes of God rather than our own. Change from our agenda to God's agenda. In fact, making God's agenda our agenda. So with week 3 in the series, we've skipped through Ephesians. We've looked at the issue of identity. I'm going to look at that tonight again. We're doing a whole series on identity from Ephesians at night. So we're doing the same sort of series, but just pitched differently. And I'm doing that tonight. We looked at the idea of who we are. We're no longer cursed people. We are blessed people. We're no longer neglected and forgotten. We're adopted into God's family. We're chosen. All those great things that we are. We looked last week at destiny. Where are we headed? And just to know where we're going is such an important thing. To know where our future lies. And having that secured, that's such an important thing. And today, purpose. And if there's a theme a verse that sums up the theme, it's the verse that Anthony had mentioned before from Romans 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail with grace because I think Anthony has summed that up really well. And that verse is saying there, as Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians, but we think it's a general letter to churches everywhere, that the basis of our salvation is grace. It's not your good works. It's not that God was really impressed with you and picked you over someone else. It's out of grace, out of His desire to win people back to Himself that He has given us a chance to respond in faith. The key verse I want to look at is from verse 10, where Paul says, we're actually God's, and some verses have workmanship or handiwork. The idea, the Greek word is poema, a poem, a work of art, a masterpiece. You are that, says Paul to these Christians. And it's a word that's used exclusively what God does for us. The greatest artist in the world thinks you are his masterpiece. The greatest artist in the world has made this work of art. And it's you. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, they're a piece of work. Well, you are God's piece of work. And He's created you, He's shaped you, He's molded you with a purpose. And that purpose is to do the good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. You are God's piece of work. And the purpose we should be about in life are the purposes that God intended for us to pursue. And this idea of purpose runs as a thread, as a theme through the book of Ephesians, as Paul talks about the purposes of God. And I just want to look at a couple of those now from Ephesians. In just following that, from chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he talked about the work of Christ on the cross. He said, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose is God's purpose. Was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, to which he put to death their hostility. So in other words, what Jesus did in himself was that because he was perfect, he was able to take on the requirements of the law that we were unable to fulfill. We're not perfect. You know, you're not that good. But Jesus was able to do that on the cross. So in his flesh, he abolished the requirements needed that we need to obey the law. That's where grace comes in. And that was all about God's big purpose, was to reconcile people, to bring them together, to make them one, to reconcile. God wants, you know, we joke in our family now that you know, kids are growing up, and you know, what do you get mum and dad? What do you want? And our answer is happy children. We just want people to get along. We just want nice family. And that's what God wants, that reconciliation of people all together. That's His big purpose. That's His big picture thing. And we can look at a whole lot of things, but God's big picture, His purpose is to reconcile people together. Ephesians 3 talks about the church, but it says His intent. That's a purpose word. His intent, His purpose, His big picture. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, God's big picture in all that He does, His intent through what Jesus had done and setting the church up was that somehow in what happens in the church, that people in the heavenlies that we probably can't even see and don't totally understand the concept, that in that, the church shows these people or these authorities, whatever they are, how wise God is in doing what He's doing. His intent was when a church runs well, when it is achieving God's purpose, His overall purpose is achieved in showing people, look what God can do. People come together. People are brought closer together. People are built up in Christ. Yet Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts that are given, the spiritual gifts and the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers and the leaders that are given in the church to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's one of God's big picture purposes. Is the body being built up? Are people using their gifts? Are people using it in service in order that the church is built up? And again, Paul, in everything he did, he knew about God's purpose and he didn't do stuff aimlessly. And I just pulled another one where he used the word. It was personal. He said, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that He may encourage you. And all of those passages are about the purposes of God and therefore our purposes in life of how we live. And whether we're committed to pursuing our own purposes, whether we make up our own ideas and our agenda of what we pursue, whether we're just fixated on our own stuff, or whether all that we're doing is about fulfilling God's purposes. In Greek mythology, there's a story told about a boy called Narcissus. And Narcissus was a graceful, beautiful hunter. And Narcissus's beauty was unmatched. He had lots of girls falling in love with him, but Narcissus could never find a girl who loved him as much as he loved himself. So in Greek mythology, one of the things that happened to Narcissus was that the goddess Nemesis, in order to teach him a lesson, made him fall in love with his own reflection in the pool. And he's wandering along this still pool and he saw himself and he fell in love. And there's various endings, whether he just wasted away and died in observing his own reflection, or he was so in love he went to there and went in the water and drowned. And even out of that Greek mythology, there has, in psychology, there's diagnosis of narcissistic personality disorder. It comes from that, where we are so in love with ourselves. We're so influenced by us. We're so distracted by who we are. So consumed with our own image that we can't help others. And that's a natural outcome of our lives. I'm not saying some of us have narcissistic personality disorder. I think all of us have, to a greater or lesser extent. We have a preoccupation with ourselves. How does this affect me? How does it disturb me? What are my preferences in this? Well, how's my way? And we miss out on the job description that God has for us. Can I just say, and maybe it's just me, I'm really good at doing good works for me. I'm amazed, I'm in awe at my ability to do the good works that I planned in advance for me to do about me. I'm not so good about doing the good works that God planned in advance for Him, His purpose for me to do, but I'm really good at doing my thing. And even when I realize it, I say, oh, I'll try to do that. There is this force always pulling me back to doing the wrong thing that is just about my needs and my appetite. I'm trying to eat healthy again. My blood pressure is under control, which is really good. I'm trying to lose weight again. Ran a couple of times this week, so doing well. Thought, oh, I'll eat well. Went to the shop this week to get just a salad sandwich, you know, just eat healthy. And I said to myself, just a salad sandwich, nothing else, okay? What would you like? I'll have a salad sandwich, thanks, just that one there. Is there anything else? And inside I said no. But suddenly this voice from nowhere said, and I'll have that big apple turnover with cream, thank you. Who said that? Who said that? I did. And even when I want to do the right thing, there's this pull back to do the wrong thing. And that's only a physical thing. But there's so many other things where I'm consumed by my own stuff. I want to pursue my agenda and not God's. My stuff in the pool, and I'm preoccupied with me and how it affects me and how I would respond to it. My wants, my needs, my tastes, my desires, me. And I miss the opportunities that God has for me. And I miss pursuing God's purposes. And that verse says we are God's workmanship. Sometimes we think, okay, well, maybe God was having a bad day. Maybe it's a Friday car. You know, one of the cars made on Friday, and someone's got stories here of finding, you know, cigarette butts in the door of the car. Must have been a Friday one. Maybe I'm just one of those people. God hasn't done a really good job with me. He thinks I'm a work of art, but I'm not really that good. But I think it's getting to this idea that we really are God's workmen. And however God has made us, all those bumps and bruises that we've had, all those things that we've had in life, maybe God doesn't want that, but He uses that in order to achieve His purposes. I get my battery changed in my watch every now and again, and I love watching the jeweler just take the back off the watch. You ever seen that? So cool, all the little devices that they have, and my jeweler has this little thing, and if we go to the next one, there's little slots in the back of the watch, you know, if you know that little square, and they're all different sizes, and that bit sort of screws into there, and then the handle screws back and forward depending on the size of the back of the watch. And it's just, you know, he's not using the fork that he's got out of the kitchen to sort of get around. It's just beautifully designed and made and exactly, and all the bits go together to form exactly that. And what if we had the idea that all the bumps, all the hard points and soft points and all the things in our lives, that God can actually use them to achieve His purposes? That the lifetime of experiences and learnings are just the right fit to help someone else. If we get our attention off ourselves for long enough to look for it. One of my favorite verses from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. in the message. It says, all praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who was going through hard times so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. We've got plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort, and we get a full measure of that too. And if you've had the experience, and I know other people have had that experience of just knowing that whatever's happened to them, and God has helped them, and God has helped them come to conclusions and learn lessons, and that experience you've had, and before long, he will bring people alongside you who are going through a similar thing. It might not be exactly the same, but your experience, unique as it was to you, God can use to help someone else. And you may not feel like it in the middle of that, and it may not be something that you're looking for, but again, if you can get off your own reflection for long enough, you will start to see that God has all these people and all these situations and all these things are happening all around in order for us to do. And it's a constant battle. Gravity is strong. We get off the track. We go back down to where we shouldn't be. But if we can break through that, there are good works that God has planned in advance for us to do because he's made us as his workmanship just right. And we can see the people around who he will comfort, that we can comfort through him. A few weeks ago at Elijah and Cassidy's wedding, they did something at the wedding I'd never seen before at a wedding. I preached about it and preach about it again today, even talk about the concept of it. But they did a washing of each other's feet based on Jesus washing his disciples' feet in the upper room. I'd never seen it done at a wedding, but a few people had said apparently it's a new trend that Christian couples are doing, as you know, the first act that they do together is an act of service to each other. So yeah, I thought it was really cool. It comes from, as I said, John 13, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It says in John 13, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that the hour had come to leave the world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he'd come from God, and that he would return to God. So he got up from the table and wrapped the towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. Now let's not miss that in the midst of what he does, how he does it. And foot washing in those days, more so now than like at a wedding, was a practical thing. It's a nice symbolic thing that we do at weddings today. But it's a practical thing because you're walking around all day in open-toed sandals, probably. Don't know what you step in. Don't know what the toe jam situation would be like. And tables, of course, you weren't that far off the ground. You were on the ground. You were reclining at tables. So you're on one elbow, eating with another, feet out. So you're sort of nose to feet with people around the big table. So it was a practical necessity to wash your feet before you go into the... Try that for Sunday lunch today. Just get on the floor in the lounge and just... And in a family situation, it's sort of obvious, you know, you pick on the youngest person in the family, like we used to with picking on the youngest person to get them to do the washing up and take the garbage out. You're the youngest, you do it. But a slightly different dynamic in the disciples, because they weren't necessarily a family group, but they were a group of followers. So who was going to do that job? Well, you do it, John. You're the youngest. You do it, Bartholomew. No one knows your name. You're not going to write a book of the Bible. You haven't been following Jesus for as long as I have, so you do it. And while they're having this argument about that, Jesus just goes and does it. But have a look at what it says about why he did it. Firstly, in verse 1, it says he loved them to the very end. It's sort of a length word in Greek, and it can mean to the very end or to the very extent. He loved them as much as anyone could love someone. And washing feet in those days, you had that stuff. That's practical love. But notice what Jesus was thinking, what he knew, what he understood that enabled him to do it. Verse 1 says, he knew that the hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He knew his time was about up, but he knew where he was going. And last week we looked at destiny. He knew where he was going. He had that squared away. Verse 3, he knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. He had come from God and he would return to God. He knew his identity. He knew God had blessed him with things. God had given him these things. He had been given authority over everything. And we looked at the first week, the things that God has blessed us with. The identity and the destiny that Jesus had. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He knew where he was going. He knew where he'd come from. He knew the Father had blessed him with that. He didn't have to prove anything. Washing feet wasn't a come down. Washing feet wasn't something that could earn him his way because it was something that God had blessed him with already. He had the security in all those things, in his identity, in his destiny. And he just did it. Because it was one of God's purposes that there was a need in front of him that God had prepared in advance for him to do. And he just did it. He just did a good work. It was part of God's overall plan to show love. And it just flowed out of him. And then verse 12 we read, and Peter had sort of piped up and did typical Peter stuff. And then verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on the robe again, sat down and said, "Do you understand what I was doing?" And there was this awkward silence. I don't reckon anyone... You know, sometimes Jesus asks questions not because he wants an answer. What sort of answer do you have to that? "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you." "I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message." We'll go to that next verse. "Nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now you know these things. God will bless you if you debate them. God will bless you if you talk about it in a Bible study group. Now, God will bless you if you do it." Just do it. And as we've been looking at, if you haven't heard those other messages, I encourage you to go on the website and listen to those. When we have our identity squared, when we have our destiny squared, when we know whose we are, when we know who we are, when we know where we're going, when we know how much God has blessed us, then we have the security and a freedom to just do what God has put in front of us. We're not consumed by our own stuff. We're not impressed by our own reflection in the pool. We just see the needs in front of us. It doesn't bring us down. It just gives us an opportunity to do what God has done for us. We just do it. A couple of weeks ago when I handled predestination, I've heard a lot of feedback that was helpful for people, and I'm going to do some more on it tonight, go after the Calvinists. But we're not just predestined for salvation. Because that verse, if you look back to Ephesians 2 verse 10 there, it says that God, that the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do, we're not just predestined for salvation when we understand the word right. We're predestined for service. God has prepared these things in advance. He set it all up. And we've just got to get our eyes off ourselves long enough to see day by day, week by week, what are the good things in advance that God has set up for us. That maybe because of our background, maybe because of our experience, maybe the things that God has prepared us for, or maybe because we're just there and we can serve, we can just do something simple like wash feet like Jesus did, just because we're there and there's the opportunity to do something, to show the heavenly realms, the people there, what the church can be and how wise God was to do that. To encourage and invite people to experience the harmony of being in harmony with God and other people. It's the good works that God predetermined for us to do, to walk into, other versions say. And we've just got to be ready for it. Saw a couple of movies and books recently advertised by Australian author Tim Winton. I love the story. Tim's not a Christian as far as I know, but his latest book is about his father. Tim Winton's father, John, was a motorcycle policeman. I could say something there, but I won't. I haven't been caught for speeding lately, so that's really good. But yeah, anyway, he was a motorcycle cop and a drunk driver ran a stop sign, collected him and really cleaned him up. His ribs were shattered, lungs collapsed, paramedics got to him and had to do a tracheotomy on him. And he went from quite a strong guy to a physical and emotional wreck. He went from the family's sole breadwinner to being bedridden, unable to move or shower himself. And Tim Winton had three younger siblings, Andrew, Michael and Sharon, as well as Tim, so the four kids in the family. And Tim said growing up as a young kid, it was devastating to see his once strong father go through that. He said a couple of weeks later, a stranger showed up on the door. He said, "G'day, my name's Len. I'd heard about the accident, just wondering if I can help." And Tim went and said for weeks and months after that, this guy would come around and pick his father up, carry him from his bedroom to the bathroom and wash him, bathe him, and then take him back. And Tim didn't know what to make of this stranger who lobbed up and could do something like that for a stranger. But he said as he grew up, he heard them talk and became apparent that this guy, Len Thomas, was a Christian. And he was not only washing him, he was praying for him and talking to him about the Lord. And as Tim's father eventually recovered, they became Christians. And this is what Tim Winton said. As I said, I don't think he's a Christian or anything like that. He's written a religion and I think he's got some pretty weird ideas. But that moment, he says, something, you know, it really touched me. In that regardless of your theology or anything else, watching a grown man bother for nothing to show up and wash a sick man, you know, it really affected me. And I think we need that type of understanding of what the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Realizing from the depth of our soul that as much as we know we're not perfect, but God says, "You're my piece of work." And if we can get our eyes off ourselves long enough, we see the good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do that help reconcile people to Himself and each other, that just offer His love and grace to people in a world who so desperately need it. And may we have the eyes to see and the momentum to overcome the gravity to fulfill God's purposes in our lives. Let's pray.